Well, thank you for evening up the two sides of the room. We're very happy to have Laddie said I can get away with it and call him Laddie. I guess it's Larry. But remarks I'm going to make now, you'll understand in the context when I announce the subject. Laddie and Debbie were the first couple I performed the marriage for. I can't even remember how far back, but 30 years. Their anniversary was just a little while back. And I guess about 18 or 19 marriages followed that I performed the ceremony for, and I've been very thankful to the Lord for it. And one of my main concerns in connection with marriage has been the compatibility of those that are getting married. And now, Brother Laddie's subject, the compatibility of this marriage. The compatibility of this marriage. Brother Stewart.
Thank you, Brother Ken. It's been about 29 and a half years to be exact. We appreciate the foundation and the counsel that our brother has given us, not only before, during, but ever since that marriage service. First of all, brethren, I would like to bring to you the love of the brethren in Columbus, Ohio. A number of them are already here, and they brought that love with them. But a number of them are left behind, and they ask that their love be conveyed to you. Especially, brother and sister Ray and Karen Buckeyt. Sister Sarah Buckeyt asked on Wednesday night specifically that I give to you the text of Psalms 27, which Brother Ken referred to earlier in his opening remarks. And also Sister Rachel Grice asked that her love be conveyed to you. The class sent with me the text 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 for your counsel. And they especially expressed to me that I should consider it for myself. So I appreciated that on their behalf. Last night, as we were fellowshipping at Sister Marilee's house, we were interrupted by the sound of firecrackers going off in the background. Fireworks. Fireworks which expressed in the minds of some freedom. This entire country this weekend is celebrating that freedom that they have here. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here this weekend, and we too can celebrate freedom. The privilege that we have to stand before you and talk about truth. The privilege that you have of going to meeting. And I think back just a few years ago in Romania, they did not have that privilege. And yet, with that privilege, dearly beloved, we find that there can be a great deal of danger. Once you have freedom, you have a tendency of asking for more. Regardless of how much you have, you want just a little bit more. And the words that Sister Marilee mentioned this morning, that all of a sudden our desires for freedom and for rights become oftentimes very fancied. The subject of compatibility deals much with our freedom, and whereby we didn't have intentions of bringing this thought directly to you, the thought came to mind and I thought that I would couple it. If we take a look at the definition of compatibility, and you take all the thoughts from the dictionary definitions and encyclopedias and wherever you could find them, and boil it all down, there are certain words that come to mind. Those words are agreement. And the thought is to bring one into agreement. Another thought is fit. That is to make one fit. Another thought is suitable. And again, the thought is to make one suitable. Another word that I found was adapt. And that is the thought of adapting to a situation. Another word, qualified. And the thought there is that you would become qualified for this relationship. Another word that I liked was to adjust. It requires action on our part. To make one prepared to be appropriate. Those are the words that come to mind. And as we talk about compatibility, we want to keep these thoughts in mind, because they express the overall thought that I want to get across to you today. And that is, compatibility is not something that we're born with. It's something that we must develop. My thoughts go to Genesis, the 24th chapter. And just kind of in summary of that particular chapter, we recall that that's the chapter in which Abraham sent his servant, Eliezer, off to find a wife for his son, Isaac. It's kind of interesting to note this chapter that it starts out by saying that Abraham was blessed by the Lord in all things. And one of the things that he was blessed with is with this eldest servant of his that he entrusted all things to. Stop and think about that. He entrusted all things to his eldest servant. And imagine this, that he even entrusted the future life of his son by taking that eldest servant and saying to him, I want you to go off and choose a wife for my son. Now, you notice in the following verses, there's a whole list of the description that Isaac made of what kind of wife he wanted. It's not there, brethren, I'm sorry. It's not there. Isaac did not say, I want a wife that had these qualifications. The choice was Eliezer's. And of course, we realize that he represented the power and influence of God. Now, when this chief servant, this eldest servant of Abraham, got to the well, he chose to pray that God would continue to bless his master Abraham as he had in the past. And that it would be through God that the choice would be made. Again, I think this fitly represents the power and the influence of God always working perfectly in harmony with God. And that's the way it was. Rebekah was chosen. She fulfilled the set of circumstances that were set up. And we recall that Rebekah said, "Yes, I will go." Was Rebekah compatible with Isaac? I picture in my mind that Rebekah had many questions of Eliezer, asking, what kind of a person is this Isaac? But did they have any opportunity of going out with one another? Of spending time with one another? Of learning about the likes and the dislikes? What did Isaac stand for? What was he all about? Was Rebekah compatible? We're not going to talk about natural marriage a whole lot. We're going to use it as an example as we discuss this lesson with you. But our primary lesson is in reference to our bridegroom. How compatible are we to our bridegroom? If we look at marriage, I picture marriage as being more than the sharing of two lives. I picture marriage as being the uniting of two lives into one, joining the goals, the desires, the hopes, and the struggles. Marriage is the submitting of one to the other. Marriage is the establishment of a family with a head and with a foundation of basic principles whereby that family can live together in peace and harmony. Marriage is a union where love can be experienced and shared. Marriage is an institution of learning where the two or more can learn about the ways of the Lord. And marriage is a scriptural picture of the relationship of the Christ, head and body. For you and I are the prospective bride of Christ. You and I are the prospective bride of Christ. And as we talk about this subject today, I want you to remember one specific thing in reference to terminology. Whenever I talk to you and read a scripture about a woman and her place in the marriage, I want you to take your mind outside of the human and look above and to realize that that woman represents you and I. We are the bride of Christ. The prospective bride, now, yes, but if faithful, we will have part in that marriage. Now, as an illustration, whenever a couple gets together, a young couple, we'll say, gets together, shall we say they're engaged? And they're beginning their planning for their life together. You'll see them off walking together or sitting and talking together, making plans for their life together. And it's as if they're whispering one to another, this is what we're going to do. This is what we want. This is the kind of life that we want. And it's kind of all secret to themselves. It's things that they're sharing between the two of them. And you begin to ask yourself a question. How do you know that these two are compatible one to the other? Why did they get together? What do they hope out of life? Well, as we take a look at that, we realize that each one of them have seen something in one another that is of value. An asset that will grow. How do you know that these two are engaged? How do you know that these two are a couple, as the case may be? Well, you say, well, she's wearing a ring. That's how you know. Well, you know from many standpoints. Yes, there is a ring. And remember, with Rebecca, what was one of the first things that Eliezer gave to Rebecca? It was a gold ring. I know that the translations differ. Some say that it was a ring for the nose, another says a ring for the ear. Okay? The point of it is, it was a ring. It represented compatibility, perfect harmony, love, even as a circle represents love. Brethren, how do we know that we are called? Remember in 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, you see your calling, for ye see your calling, it says. How not many wise after flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. The first thing that we note in this text of Scripture is you see. And the thought is there that you know, that you perceive, that you feel, that you understand this calling. If you can't see the calling, then you can't be part of the bride class. You must see the calling for that. And you must be able to see it more than just the fact that there is a calling out there. You must be able to see it, that it becomes a part of you. John 3:28-30. This is about John the Baptist. Here we have the words of John saying, ye yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I decrease. What was John saying? He was saying, I don't see that call. I'm not part of that call. I'm not part of the bride. But brethren, do we see that call? Have we, as it were, received that golden ring? Do we have that intimate relationship with our Lord where we're able to talk over the things that we want to accomplish in this marriage? We'll touch more on the things that we want to accomplish. Okay? Hebrews 1:2. Have in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. We, brethren, are able to hear the voice of this Son of God, who God has appointed to be heirs of all things. We're able to perceive what He is saying to us. We're able to appreciate the deep truths that He relates to us. Galatians 4:7. This particular text of Scripture becomes very meaningful to us when we realize the implications therein. Galatians 4:7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And if we read the 16th verse of the third chapter, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not and to seeds as many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, the 29th verse, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, why are these texts of Scriptures important to us? We have three of them here in front of us. Stop and think about it. It is not possible for you and I in the flesh to be the bride of Christ. We must be born of the Spirit in order to be the bride of Christ in the fullest sense of the word. We can be the prospective bride now as we are Spirit begotten. But unless we are adopted sons and have the Spirit nature, we could never be the bride of Christ. Therefore, one of the reasons why, one of the foundation principles for us to realize why we have this relationship is to realize that we have become sons of God. We have been begotten of the Holy Spirit. Not possible to be the bride without being spiritual. And the conclusion of all those scriptures is that if we are the sons of God, then the results of it will be is that we will be heirs with His Son. What a beautiful promise for us. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, to be, and this is my words, to be a helpmate in the work of reconciliation. We are sanctified. We are set aside as the bride of Christ for the very purpose of being the bride. And as the bride, to doing the work as a helpmate of bringing the world of mankind into reconciliation with God. The thought of sanctification is a very powerful one. There should never be a day in our life when we do not realize our sanctification, that we're set aside for this purpose. In the business world, we have the tendency of planning our day ahead of time. It doesn't always work out that way, but then we plan our day ahead of time with the idea of being successful. We too should have our earliest thoughts along these same lines. Be successful in your sanctification today. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, the 13th verse. And the woman which hath an husband that believed not, and if he, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Think about this sanctification that we have. And to realize that every aspect of our life works towards this one end, sanctification. And even if we are in the circumstances where our spouse is not sanctified, by the power of God, that works to our good. Remember the closing thought there? Kept by the power of God through faith. Let me digress just a little bit. This is very important, and it kind of leads into some thoughts that I'm going to bring out here. Kept by the power of God through faith. What is faith? Faith, dearly beloved, is the foundation for your belief. It's the truth that you have. I equate faith and truth as being one and the same. Faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. They're one and the same. It's that structure. And therefore, I'm laying a foundation for you to say that unless you have this truth, unless you have this faith in you, as a part of you, you probably don't have this power that's going to keep you. Now, I know that's strong, brethren, but that's what I see in the Scripture. Kept by the power of God through faith. Romans 8:14 through 18. Romans 8:14 through 18. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Excuse me, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 4 points are brought out here. If we are led by the Spirit. And I think some of the points that Brother Ray brought out to us earlier today touches on this. We must be led by the Spirit. And we must not confuse things pertaining to the flesh with things pertaining to the Spirit. If we have received this Spirit of adoption, if we've been begotten by that Spirit and adopted into the spiritual family, but that's not enough. The writer goes on and tells us that it requires also suffering. And I think the thought here is that it requires the fulfillment of our covenant, a sacrifice that we have made with the Lord. And if we do this, then the glory will be the joy of marriage. What do you know about your beloved? What do you know about your bridegroom? What's he like? As I said, I picture Rebecca asking hundreds of thousands of questions on that camel ride back home. Well, the first thing I know about my beloved is I know his father. And I know his father is very loving. You see, he developed a plan we call the divine plan of the ages. And it's a plan of love. It takes man and permits him to make some mistakes. And he then turns around and gives him everything that he needs to learn from those mistakes. With a guarantee that the end results, if you are willing, that you can have perfect human life. That's love. We could go on and tell you about his love to the extent that he was willing to give up the most precious thing that he had. And that was his faithful son. Allow him to suffer and to die. To permit this plan to be fulfilled. We therefore see in our bridegroom's father that he is not only loving, but in this very plan we see his justice. And we see his wisdom. And as you and I are able to see it working out, and dearly beloved, understand that this is unique. The ability to see this taking place, working out. Many do not see it. We can see the power of God working all around us. Don't forget those little things. If it requires, sit down daily and list out what God has done. We see his doctrine. We don't need to go into that. Much can be said about it there. What is it that our Lord has taught? I can tell you only maybe one thought. I love the terminology of our pastor. He defines the doctrines of Christ. And he says, the doctrines of Christ are everything that Jesus taught and everything that the apostles taught. Where will you find the scripture to back that up? I think you do. Remember what Jesus said in his prayer to his Heavenly Father, John the 17th chapter, and I believe it's the 20th verse. He said, I pray for not for these only, but for all those that will believe on me through their words. He was laying the foundation for the doctrines of Christ as being not only what our Lord taught, but all the things that the apostles taught. We look at our bridegroom from the standpoint of his mission. And we've already mentioned the fact that his mission is the reconciliation of the world, of bringing the world of mankind back into at one with God. The atonement work. And we begin to say, I'm understanding as to why it is important to know my beloved. After all, my beloved is the one who I have chosen to be my head and to whom I am willing to conform to. Because the head of the church is Christ. What about his loyalty? Oh, he was tested in all points as we are. He was loyal in his pre-human existence, under favorable conditions, to his Heavenly Father, where others were not. And he was loyal to his Heavenly Father under unfavorable circumstances for you and I. Therefore, dearly beloved, our beloved is loyal. He is faithful. What about his ministry? What about his character? All these things, dearly beloved, tells us about our beloved. Already? Okay, what about our responsibilities? What about our responsibility? Our responsibility towards compatibility is that we submit ourselves one to another. Ephesians 5, 21 through 32. This particular text of Scripture brings to mind the thought here that we have a responsibility of submitting ourselves. It's talking about, in this particular set of verses, about the female's responsibility to the male in the marriage. But again, raise your heart and mind above that and look at it from the standpoint of your bridegroom. You are to submit yourself unto your husband. You are to submit yourself unto your husband. You are to love your husband. And your husband loves you, your prospective bridegroom. There's much more to be said in reference to that. It's my understanding that here in New Brunswick, they've just begun to study the six volumes of the Studies in the Scriptures. It's called The New Creation. I love that book. I dearly love that book. It starts out in one paragraph or one chapter. And in that one chapter, it says more about the creation of the heavens and the earth than any books that you can find in the library or on this university campus. It tells how God created the heavens and the earth. And then in the next 13 chapters of that book, he turns around and he tells about the development of the new creation, of bringing the new creation into compatibility with the head. And that's our responsibility, brethren. We must come into at-one-ment. That was the prayer of our Lord. I pray that they may be one, Father, as Thou art in me and I in Thee. Compatibility must be developed. It is not something that we are born with. Well, brethren, there's much more to be said. I would like you to bring you to our theme text. Oh, yes, I do have a theme text. It's found in Revelation, the 19th chapter, and the 7th verse. Starting with the 6th verse, it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." Made herself ready for what? For the work of reconciliation. Brethren, we are not at the present time finished with our schooling. We are still in the University of Jesus Christ. And only at graduation, when we pass beyond the veil, will we be able to be said to be fully compatible with our head, Jesus Christ. We have a daily illustration of that in our married life. And I would encourage each one of you to realize that as consecrated, spirit-begotten new creatures, we have a responsibility there also. But to the extent that you try to fulfill this development process of becoming compatible with our head, I think it will help us to prepare us for that marriage. 7-8 rules, and I'll just state them. Compatibility is not what you are, but what you must become. Number 2, compatibility must be based on absolute commitment. Your absolute commitment to our Heavenly Father. In the case of the natural marriage, the terminology, "until death do we part," comes to mind. In the case of our covenant, it is faithful unto death. The same thought. 3, the foundation of compatibility is faith and trust. 4, your responsibility to compatibility is submission. 5, the goal of compatibility is perfect unity based upon that faith. 6, you must be of the same nature to be compatible. 7, you must be willing to sacrifice in order to develop compatibility. And 8, you must love like your bridegroom loves, to be compatible. You're not born with it. It must be learned. It must be developed. Each experience, brethren, is tailor-made to this end. Romans 8:28, or what we often refer to as formula 8:28. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Stewart, for outlining the necessary steps for developing compatibility.